Okay. Let us begin with prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and enkindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and we shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, who by the light of the Holy Spirit instructs the hearts of the faithful, grant that by the same Holy Spirit we may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolations. Amen. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. This is a different translation. All right. I still haven't fixed my printer, so I don't have better handouts. Can I use this corner of the table? Okay. I've got my chair. Okay, we're in. All right, I need my reading glasses. Yeah. Just like Father Chrysler has two sets of glasses at the altar. That's better. Okay, we started with the call of Abraham, and I'd like to point out, this is chapter 12 of Genesis, and we read 12, 1 through 10, or 1 through 9, and we were going to start in verse 10 of chapter 12. But I'd like to point out, the reason God has to call Abraham is Abraham does not know God, because Abraham's father, Terah, didn't pass it along. Or maybe Terah did not know God. For whatever reason, the knowledge of God the Father has been lost. Maybe there's some rumor about, oh yeah, we used to do this. In the same way that kids today are not going to understand riding in a horse and buggy. They may intellectually know that people used to go around in horse and buggies, but they've never been in a horse and buggy. They have no experience. It's not part of their lived experience. So knowledge of God is not part of the lived experience of Abram until God calls him. That's why God has to call. Okay. So God calls Abram, and he eventually makes it into the Holy Land. In verse 9, Abraham journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. Verse 10, now there was a famine in the land, so Abraham trusted God and stayed put. No, actually he did not. There was a famine in the land, and God went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. Okay, this is not going to end well. This is not God's plan. Abraham's doing it anyway because he's hungry. He's following the God of his stomach rather than the God the Father. Okay, so 11. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, I know that you are a woman beautiful to behold. Doesn't that sound romantic? This is not going to end well, right? And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say, you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared on your account. This is far less romantic than it started out, right? He's lying. And he's lying to save his own skin. Well, he doesn't belong in Egypt anyway. And he's compounding this disobedience of God with a lie. And Sarai says, okay, yes, right? So, verse 14. When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. Not for a tea party, I'm guessing. It doesn't say. This is not the only time Abram is going to do this, by the way. We'll get to that later. So verse 16, and for her sake he dealt well with Abram. He had sheep, oxen, he donkeys, men servants, maid servants, she donkeys, and camels. Great. But 17, the Lord inflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? Right? It's an attack on Pharaoh, really. Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, she is my sister, so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and be gone. 20. Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him on the way with his wife and all that he had. That, okay, big mistake. Abram is not really a man of God yet. He's been called, but he's not really responded. He's a work in progress. So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot went with him into the Negev. I'm not sure where the Negev is. I think that's part of the land of Israel.
She says, the Bible says it's desert surrounding Jerusalem.
Okay, so the desert surrounding Jerusalem?
That's what that Bible says.
Okay. That would make sense if that's where he is. Because it's not going to be very long now where he's going to be around Jerusalem. Okay. Verse 2 in chapter 13. Abram was very rich in cattle, silver, and gold. It doesn't say, but I think he was bribed to get out of Egypt. Right? Go. Right? This is not going to be the last time that the people of God leave Egypt being laden down with riches. Right? This is going to happen to Moses in the Exodus. They're going to bribe the Jewish people to leave with the wealth of Egypt. Very different reason this time, of course, but I imagine that Pharaoh loaded him down with wealth to say, take your wife, this is my payment for the abuse, I'm not guilty of this crime. Okay, that's my guess. I'm reading into this, right? It would make sense. Right, so in verse 3, he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning. Okay, he's back to square one, back when there was a famine in the land. 2, the place where he had made an altar at the first, and there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. Okay, his plan didn't work. He's calling up to God now. He's learning. This is progress. And Lot, who went with him, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together, for their possessions were so great they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle. At that time, Canaanites and the Perizzites dwelt in the land. That's just a little historical reminder. They're not alone. So they are basically wandering herdsmen, both with large flocks, trying to graze on the same land. And there's conflict. Then Abram, verse 8, said to Lot, let there be no strife between you and me, between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left, I'll take the right. Or if you take the right, then I will go to the left. Lot lifted his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt that they just got kicked out of, in the direction of Zoar. And this was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, of course it is, because it hasn't happened yet. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Remember, east is away from the Garden of Eden. At the eastern edge of the garden is the angel with the flaming sword keeping people back out. So going east is turning away from paradise. Not always, but in the language of the Old Testament, yes, east is away from paradise. He journeyed east, thus separating himself from each other. 12. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, while Lot dwelt among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom, which we haven't heard that story yet, but Lot is making a bad choice. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. Verse 14, the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, and eastward, and westward, for all the land which you see I will give to you and your descendants forever. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that one can count the dust of the earth. Your descendants also shall be counted. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. The church fathers say that Abram made the sign of the cross over the land of Israel, from the north to the south, to the east, and to the west. And when God says, now walk the land, the length and breadth of the land. And the church fathers go, wow, he made the sign of the cross over Israel. Now, there's no way Abram would have thought, oh, well, this is the sign of the crucifixion of some future descendant of mine, a couple thousand years in the future, and the sign of the, it's an instrument of torture by the Romans, and the Romans don't even exist yet. So, no way that would, but the church fathers look back on this and say, yeah, he's blessing the land with the sign of the cross in his very sojourn. And he ends up in verse 18, Abram moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. Hebron is one of those names of places that are still in the news.
Who are the church fathers you're talking about?
The patriarchs, Augustine and the early Christians.
Okay.
So Polycarp, Augustine, that group.
Even they didn't
go. Oh yeah, yeah. I mean that's 300 or 400 AD.
Okay.
So the era of the fathers, and I don't know which father said that. I should look that up and get back with you. Okay, chapter 14. This is titled Lot's Captivity and Rescue. So Sodom, it's just not going to work well. This is not the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, by the way. And I'm going to skip over some of these names of kings because God is merciful. And the names of the kings is not as important as that they are kings. There's multiple little kingdoms and tribes hanging around in this land, and they're all some kind of ites, right? Okay, so just know that they're not the people of God. These are all descendants of Ham. So these are evil, not God-fearing. They're just doing their own thing.
Are we talking about Canaan?
Yeah, the land of Canaan. This is the land right outside of Jerusalem. Hebron, it's part of Israel, modern-day Israel. Okay, chapter 14, 1. In the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, other kings, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, Tidal, king of Golem, these kings made war with the king of Sodom and the king of Gomorrah and the king of Admah and the king of Zeboim and the king of Bela, that is Zoar. So basically you have four kings against five kings. Two of the five kings are the kings of Sodom and the king of Gomorrah. Does that make sense? So it's four against five. The four kings, all these joined forces in the valley of Siddim, that is the Salt Sea. The Salt Sea is the Dead Sea. So this is the area around the Dead Sea that they're fighting over. The sea is dead, but the Jordan River flows into the Dead Sea, and the Jordan Valley is fertile. So they're fighting over resources. Okay. 12 years they had served Chedorlaomer, but in the 13th year they rebelled. In the 14th year, Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the four kings, three other kings other than Chedorlaomer, came and subdued Rephaim in some place in Ham, right? So and the Zuzim in Ham. So Ham is now the place where the descendants of Ham are living. All right. The Horites and the Mounts are as far as Ephraim. I'm going to skip down. Verse 8. Then the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admah, the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, went out and they joined battle in the valley of Siddim with Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and all the other kings. Now the valley of Siddim was full of bitumen pits, and as the king of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, they fell into them, and the rest fled to the mountains. 11. So the enemy took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah, and all their provisions, and went their way. They also took Lot, the son of Abram's brother, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. So big long story with lots of names that I can't pronounce. Sodom and Gomorrah are defeated by these other four kings. So the four, yeah, it's actually the four defeated the five. Two of the five are Sodom and Gomorrah. I had that back. So, yeah, this is all complicated. But the basic gist of it is Sodom and Gomorrah are defeated. Lot and his family and his goods are taken as booty of war, as the spoils of war. Then one who escaped, this is verse 13, one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew who was living by the oaks of Mamre. 14, when Abram heard that his kinsman had been taken captive, he led forth his trained men, born of his house, 318 of them, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. So here's the story. He's not a professional soldier. He's not a king. He doesn't have an army. This is not the cavalry. These men are trained, but they're trained to manage livestock. So they don't have swords. I mean, they're herdsmen. Because that's what he does. He's not a warrior. Verse 15. He divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servants, and routed them and pursued them to Hobah, north of Damascus, which is a long way away. Right. 16. Then he brought back all the goods and brought back his kinsman Lot with his goods and the women and the people. So he goes on this rescue mission with a bunch of herdsmen and defeats the four kings who had just beaten entire cities. So God is indeed with Abram. So, 17. After his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shavah, that is the king's valley, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. That's weird. First off, where is Salem? It's hard to find Salem on a map because it's been renamed. It's no longer Salem. It is called Jerusalem. It is Jerusalem. He's up on a hill on Jerusalem, and he is king of God Most High. He's a guy that knows God. Surrounded by the descendants of Ham, the Canaanites, who do not know God. And Abram shows up, defeats four kings with 318 herdsmen, and Melchizedek comes out. Now, Melchizedek is an interesting character because he doesn't have a genealogy. The Jews believe Melchizedek is Shem. Yeah, I know. What? That was several generations ago. But these people were living a long time, and this is a priest of God Most High. He's going to be blessed. And Melchizedek is not a name. It is a title. It is a title that means King of Righteousness. And there's a long-standing tradition that Melchizedek is actually Shem. Do we know that for sure? Of course not. We don't. But it is an interesting thought because of what's going to happen, right? He brings up bread and wine, which is a prefigurement of the Eucharist, the bread and wine. And he blessed him, that's Abram, he blessed Abram and said, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, maker of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High who has delivered your enemies into your hand." This is a passing down of a blessing that was happening in the previous generations until Shem, but Shem didn't bless anybody. That's part of the evidence that Melchizedek is Shem. Shem never blessed his son. He gets to bless his great-great-grandson. Okay? So it's an interesting observation. Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. This is the first tithe, right? So he's not some pagan king coming out, giving him a blessing, and Abraham releases a 10% of his wealth. this is a man who knows God, right? Verse 21. And the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me persons, but take the goods for yourself. So, like, give me my citizens back that you rescued, but take out all of their possessions as your spoils of war. Right? But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have sworn to the Lord God Most High, maker of heaven and earth. He's repeating the blessing language. He's getting to know God better through Melchizedek. The Lord Most High, maker of heaven and earth, right? That I would not take a thread or a sandal thong or anything that is yours, lest you say, I have made Abram rich. I will take nothing but what the young man have eaten. You can't give back food, right? Nobody wants it in the form it's going to come out. Then, and the share of the men who went with me, let Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre take their share. So basically, these are the other cities. Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre are the other cities that were defeated. They're going to take their share, but I'm not taking anything but my kinsmen. Right? That's why I did this. You can have it all. All right. Chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, hang on. I don't have any kids. You promised me a lot of things. I'm still childless, right? What will you give me? For I continue childless. And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring. A slave born in my house will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your own son shall be your heir. And he brought him out. Sighed and said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Question, what time of day do you think this is? You think nighttime, right? Look outside and count the stars. Okay. We're just going to continue, because the narrative continues, and I'm going to surprise you, I think. And he said to him, I am the Lord your God, who brought you from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. And again, he said, oh, Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a she-goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. So give me some animals. And he brought all these, cut them in two, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. They're too small. Right? They just mash, right? I guess. So when the birds of prey came down upon the carcasses... Wait, what? He cut animals in half, and birds of prey are coming out. Do birds of prey hunt at night? No. Owls hunt at night, but they don't eat dead things. They're eating mice scurrying around at night, right? Birds of prey are coming down. I think that God talked to Abram in the morning. He had time to go out and get some animals. He cut them in half. And the heat of the day, the stench of the animals attracted carrion birds. And they're coming down, flying. And he said, just get out of here. Those aren't yours. Those are for God. Okay, this is in the daytime. Adam drove them away. Verse 12, as the sun was going down, all afternoon he fought off the birds of prey. At the end of the day, as the sun was going down. So really, when Abram went outside and looked up towards heaven, and God said, count the stars if you can. How do you know there are stars? We know there are stars during the day. We just can't see them, right? So shall your descendants be. That's the faith of Abraham. He looks up at a blue sky and says, yeah, okay. I can't see my descendants now. I have no evidence of my descendants. But I believe that as I believe there are stars in the sky, I believe the word of the Lord. Does that ring, like, true? Yeah. So we think, oh, yeah, Yeah, Abram's talking, you know, he's looking up at the stars and going, wow, that's a lot of kids. Well, you know, there's one star in the sky in the day, the sun. He wouldn't have known it as a star. Well, he's going to have one son. But that's, God is talking about descendants. Multitude of descendants over the generations. Okay, but this is cool. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, a dread and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to him, know of a surety that your descendants will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be slaves there, and they will be oppressed for 400 years. Now, this is going to come to pass in the book of Exodus. Is going to be the end of that slavery. Verse 14, but I will bring a judgment on the nation which they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for yourself, you shall go to your fathers in peace, you shall be buried in good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Whoa. If you have a Bible you want to take notes in, Numbers 21:21, the iniquity of the Amorites will be complete, and they are going to be destroyed by Abraham's descendants. Utterly destroyed. Completely. Numbers 21:21. Okay. Verse 17, when the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, your descendants, I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, land of Kenites, land of Kizzites, the land of Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaim, and the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, the Jebusites, all the ites, other than you, are living here now, but I'm going to give it to you and your descendants. What's up with pillar of fire walking through dead animals? I found this last night. Jeremiah 34:18. I've got it marked. You don't have to go there. But Jeremiah 34:18, if you want to write in your Bible or take notes. 34:18. Here's the setting. Men have made a covenant with each other. They've made a covenant with God. They're going to release their slaves. So they release their slaves, and then the next month they take them back. Then they just recapture them. Slaves are poor. They can't defend themselves. So the men go back on their covenant. And this is what God says. And the men who transgressed my covenant and did not keep the terms of the covenant which they made before them, or before me, I will make like the calf, which they cut in two and pass between its parts. Right? So you make a covenant by cutting a calf in two and walking between it. And if you break the covenant, you're going to end up like the calf. That's what this says. I will make them like the calf, which they cut in two and pass between its parts. The princes of Judah, the princes of Jerusalem, the eunuchs, the priests, and all the people of the land who pass between the parts of the calf. I will give them into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of those who seek their lives. Their dead bodies shall be food for the birds of the air. Okay. So the carrion that are coming down on the birds, right? That's what's going to happen to you if you break the covenant of God. That's what this is a covenant ritual of the land. And it would be done between kings. Make a peace agreement. I'm going to make a peace agreement. We're going to walk through, and I promise, if I break this agreement, you can do that to me. You can cut me in half and lay me on the ground. Okay? So God is going to walk between the pillar of fire, going between these halves, and Abraham would have followed him as part of the covenant. Pretty powerful stuff. Chapter 16, Sarai, Abram's wife, bore him no children. She had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. Where do you think she got an Egyptian maid? from Egypt. When they went down into Egypt, they shouldn't have been there. They came back with a bunch of stuff, and Hagar was probably one of the stuff that they got. And he's like, oh, okay, well, this is a maid for my wife, my sister, which he claimed was his sister, right? Sarai said to Abram, behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. The Lord has prevented me. So it's all God's fault. Does that ring a bell? It's like chapter 3 of Genesis, right? Go into my maid, that it may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abraham listened to the voice of the Lord and said, no, 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 that's not, no, wait. He listened to the voice of Sarai. Verse 3. So after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her maid, gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. Verse 4. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. So I'm going to say this a lot. Every time polygamy happens in the Old Testament, it ends badly. Is that hard to understand? No, it's not hard to understand. People are jealous, and this just doesn't work, ever. And so it happens. We have polygamy. Here, take my maid as your wife. The next verse, the maid is feeling bitter towards her mistress. It's not going to end well. What is the other point? Oh, he's, in a different sense, Abram is going down to Egypt. He goes into an Egyptian maid. He's relying on Egypt again, right? This is not God's plan. It's a different sense, but it happened. Let's see, verse 5, Sarai said to Abram, may the wrong done to me be on you. Right, so the Egyptian maid is, what's her name again? Hagar. Hagar is pregnant. Hagar is bitter toward Sarai. Sarai is now bitter toward Abram. This is just like, yeah, what a soap opera. I gave my maid to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me. But Abram said to Sarai, behold, your maid is in your power. Do to her as you please. Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. So Hagar's not welcome. The angel of the Lord found her, that's Hagar, by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur, and he said, Hagar, maid of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? She said, I'm fleeing from my mistress Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. Okay, I'm not fully understanding why that is, but the angel said also to her in verse 10, I will greatly multiply your descendants that they cannot be numbered. They cannot be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has given heed to your affliction. I have a note, Ishmael. The names that begin with E-L is of God, right? Or God, because Elohim is the name of God. So El is God. And apparently Ishma or something like that is to hear. So that is God hears Ishmael. That's his name because the Lord has given heed to your affliction. You're crying in the desert. You're a pregnant woman about to die. But this kid has a plan. God has a plan for this kid.
What did you say that the name of God is?
Elohim is God in general, but divine. Yeah, not Yahweh. Yahweh is the name of God that's translated the Lord in the Bible. It's I am who am. But we don't know that yet because Moses hasn't asked, say, what's your name? But God in general is Elohim. But El is, it's like of God, right?
Michael, is who is like God? It's actually a question. It's not a title. It's kind of cool. Okay. So this is Ishmael, verse 12. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. So she called the name of the Lord. So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing." For she said, "I have really seen God and remained alive after seeing him." Therefore, the well was called some long name that means the well of one who sees and lives. Ber Laharoi. I don't know. I don't know how to pronounce that right. The Muslims have good reason to believe that they are descendants of Ishmael. So, a countless multitude, and the description, sadly, a wild donkey of a man, his hand against every man, and every man's hands against him. There just tends to be violence in the Muslim world, and it has always been so. Yes, question. Yes, Hagar was Egyptian. Yes. The question is, Ishmael between Jewish and Egyptian blood? Yes, except Jewish doesn't have any meaning yet. There are no Jews. He would be called a Hebrew. Or actually, not yet, because the father of the Hebrews has not been born yet. He's a Shemite. He's a son of Shem.
So technically it comes about when they're living in Egypt, right?
Yes.
Yes. Egypt.
Yes.
So not
yet, because Israel hasn't been born yet. So, yeah, this is the family tree. We're talking about, you know, Israelite and Hebrew and Jewish. The Jews are the sons of Judah. Back when Israel became one tribe, Judah. That's the only surviving tribe of the Israelites. Yes, it was 12, but they haven't been born yet. So there aren't Israelites. There aren't Jews. The only people are... You know, the people have a name based on their ancestor. We would call these people Shemites, sons of Shem, which incidentally is the root word of Semite. So, yeah, to be an anti-Semite is to be against the sons of Shem. It has no meaning at all, because... Would there be strife between the Egyptians and the Shemites? No, not really. No more strife between those tribes than they would be between any other tribes. Unless, of course, you go down there and claim your sister as your wife and then the Pharaoh takes. Then that would cause some level of disagreement. Yeah.
So she would have been raised, but obviously she was a slave in Egypt. So she's not from
Correct. Hagar would have been raised in Egypt outside of the message of God. Because right now the message of God is limited to the family of Abram after his calling. And some people around Melchizedek obviously know who God is, because he's a king of righteousness living in Jerusalem. Yeah. Yeah, so the question is it some sort of contradiction if the angel of God comes to talk to someone who doesn't even know God? Sure, but isn't God the God of everyone, whether or not we know it or not? Right? So the pagan religions, even now, the pagan religions have some truth. Right? They have the truth that there is a spiritual world. The truth in some level of morality, right? For instance, cannibals know that murder is wrong. Isn't that weird? Cannibals know murder is wrong. To the cannibals, if you kill outside the tribe, that's called hunting, and you get a meal, right? But if you kill in the tribe, that's called murder, and the penalty is death. So even cannibals have this sense of morality that is part of the natural law that we're going to hear more about in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill, right? So there's partial truth everywhere. And the people of God are really everybody, descendants of Adam and Eve, whether they admit it or not. So God reveals himself, just like God revealed himself to Abram, and Abram responded, God revealed himself here to Hagar, and Hagar is going to respond. And from her son, Ishmael, we have the beginnings of the tribes of people who would fall into paganism in the Middle East and eventually become the Muslim nations. But their strife is not going to end with that revelation. Now, do I think that's an accurate revelation of God? No, I really don't. Or I wouldn't be a deacon in the Roman Catholic Church. I'd be Muslim if I thought that was accurate, right? But does that answer the question? So the angel, you know, God says, I've got a plan for this kid. Go back. Don't die in the desert. Go back and subject yourself to your mistress. Which, yeah, might be bad, but it's not as bad as dying of thirst in the desert.
And the Holy Spirit?
Well, the Holy Spirit was there, but we don't. There's no sign of it. Yeah, we don't hear about it much. Yeah. Yes. Yes. So Ishmael's the father of the Muslim nations, by tradition, and yeah, that's a reasonable tradition, so that the Muslims trace their faith back to Abraham.
They do.
They do, and that's how they do, through Ishmael, because they're not going to be sons of Israel.
Yeah. Off
and starts his own Ishmael. Yeah, he does. He breaks away. We're gonna hear about their departure later on. Yeah. It hasn't happened yet. Hagar's still pregnant, she's gonna give birth to Ishmael, and he's got a future. Okay. In verse 15, Hagar bore Abram a son. Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. That's awfully old to be a new dad. Gotta say. Chapter 17. Do we have time for chapter 17? Yeah. We've got 10 minutes. 17. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. Way back, Enoch walked with God. So we're back to walking with God, right? Abram is walking with God and blameless. I will make my covenant between me and you. I will multiply you exceedingly. Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you. You shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you. Kings shall come forth from you, and I will establish my covenant between you and me, your descendants after you throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God in you and your descendants after you. And I will give to you and your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. The word covenant is mentioned several times. It's mentioned more than seven times in an English text. In the original Hebrew, the word is shava, and it's mentioned exactly seven times. So the English translators sprinkled it in there, sort of messing up the pattern of seven covenant seven times, because remember, covenant and seven are the same root word, right? Okay, verse 9. God said to Abram, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He that is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or brought in with money from a foreigner who is not your offspring, slave. Both he that is born in your house and he that is brought with money shall be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." God said to Abraham, note, God is saying all this. Abraham isn't saying, but I'm 99 years old and you have not given me a son. Abraham has shut up at this point. Good for him. He's listening to God, especially with this covenant language. He's probably going, wait a minute, this is serious stuff. 15. God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah will be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her." Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abram said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live in your sight." Abraham now is talking. "No, it's Ishmael. I already have a son." And God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. As for Ishmael, I've heard you. Behold, I will bless him and make him fruitful and multiply him exceedingly. He shall be a father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this season next year." When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael his son and all his slaves born in his house were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God said to him. Abram was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised, and all the men of his house, both born in the house and bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. This is the sign of the covenant. For the Jewish people, circumcision is very important. They recognize this covenant as the last covenant they've got, because this covenant is where they're the people of God. Okay. Again, covenant 7 times. How much time? We really don't have.
So what does the Catholic Church imply as to this particular passage on circumcision?
The Catholic Church, so the question is, what about circumcision today? We can look to St. Paul in the book of Galatians for the answer to that. If, you know, I'll show you my book of Galatians. I highlighted the word circumcision in the book of Galatians. I highlighted it pink because, you know, it's, I didn't have red, and it's kind of fleshy, right? So it's pink there, right? Let me find a good page. Yeah, there's quite a bit of pink here. If you do this, circumcision. This is a book about circumcision. In Galatia, there was a party of, well, Paul was going around making converts, and come join my church. And oh, by the way, there's this small little operation you need to do without anesthetics. It doesn't sell well. So Paul was saying, look, that's the old covenant. We have a new covenant. And he was converting pagan people to Christianity outside the Jewish covenant. And then the party of Judaizers came from Jerusalem. They would travel behind Paul and tell all these new pagan converts, you got to be circumcised, or you're not really part of the people of God. And they were like, what? Hang on here. Paul didn't mention anything about that. It went up to, it caused a big stink. And it caused, in Acts of the Apostles, I'll see if I can find it. We don't have time to go through any more Old Testament, but maybe I can find the Council of Jerusalem. The Council of Jerusalem happened because, here we go. This is Acts chapter 15. Some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. That's your question. Right? This is an old question, right? And when Paul and Barnabas had no small discussion and debate with them, yeah, I'll bet, Paul and Barnabas and some others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. Right? So they have a church council. This is the first church council. So Vatican II? Yeah, not the first. We've got a lot of church councils that happen. At the council, Pharisees rose up. This is in verse 5. Some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them, to charge them to keep the law of Moses. So not only the covenant of Abraham, but the law of Moses. The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider. After there had been much debate, Peter rose and said to them, brethren, you know that in the early days God made choice among you that by mouth of the Gentiles should hear the word, that by my mouth of the Gentiles they will hear the word. Hear the word, the gospel, and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. Peter had gone to the house of Cornelius, a Roman soldier, and baptized him. And he didn't circumcise him. So not only Paul has done this terrible act, but Peter, the prince of the apostles, has done it. So Peter's going to stand up and defend himself. I'll skip ahead. This is, therefore, my judgment is we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from pollutions of idols and from unchastity and from what is strangled and from blood. What? Okay. Abstain from pollution of idols. Keep the first commandment of God. I am the God. I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. Stop worshiping tree stumps and statues. And from unchastity, so live purely in monogamous relationships with one another. And abstain from what is strangled. Don't eat meat that has been killed with its blood in the meat. And abstain from blood. That's the covenant of Noah, which we heard about last week or the week before. Don't eat of the blood. You can eat animals. Pig is on the menu. It's fine. Don't eat the blood, because the blood is the life of the animal. And there was this pagan belief that if you eat the blood, you get the power of the animal. So if I want to fly, I eat eagle's blood or something, right? If I want to be strong, I eat an ox blood. If I want to be fast, I can eat a jaguar's blood. If you could somehow kill a jaguar, maybe you deserve it. I don't know. But God is saying, no, that's superstition. That's not true. Don't do it. Don't believe it. I am the Lord your God. That's a pagan myth. So don't eat blood. So they're going back to before Abraham. And the only law is don't worship false gods. Behave yourself sexually. And don't eat blood. So don't eat animals that have been strangled. That's, you know, one way of killing an animal, with the blood in the meat. The Jews would slit the throat and let the animal bleed out so that they would not eat the blood. So they go back to the covenant of Noah. So that's the letter that gets written and sent around Galatia, and that's going to be my answer to you. Don't worry about circumcision or not. It's a medical practice that is common in the United States. There's no particular reason for it. Yes. The Jews still circumcise ritually at 8 years old. Yes, another question.
8 days.
What did I say? Oh, so sorry. 8 days old. Thank you. I do that. I make mistakes. Thank you for catching my mistakes. Yeah, the Jews circumcise at 8 days. I don't know.
Because, okay, I've checked Ancestry.
Yeah.
And they would kill pigs, drain the blood, but they made blood sausage.
Blood sausage and blood pudding, yeah. There is a modern practice. That's coming from Scotland and Ireland. I think in areas of the world where food is hard to come by, you don't waste anything of the animal. And the covenant of Noah is considered, it's not as important as the covenant with Christ. So it's not, we no longer believe I'm going to get the strength and stubbornness of a pig when I eat the pig's blood. So it's okay.
I just wondered if it's a cooked thing as opposed to raw, fresh.
I really don't know.
It's okay if I like my steak medium.
Yes, you can have your steak medium, you can have your steak rare, you can have beef tartare. Yeah, another question. That's absolutely correct. The question for the recording is, God seems to be favoring Isaac. Yes, he does.
Yes, and that would be Abraham.
Yes. Sure. Was he right in circumcising Ishmael? Yes, because God said, circumcise everybody. Everybody in your house, even the slaves. Yeah. He did. Yeah. Yes, that's correct. The covenant, this is the sign of the covenant. Circumcise everybody. But then he says the covenant is going to be through Isaac, who hasn't even been born yet, or conceived for that matter. So, yeah, it seems odd. But Abraham is no longer questioning God a lot. He did say, oh, no, I've already got a son, Ishmael. Make the covenant through him. God corrects him. No. But Abram is no longer disobedient. He's not just going down to Egypt and doing his own thing. God says, circumcise everybody in your household, even your slaves, and he does it. And no work was done probably for 3 days. It would have been harsh without anesthetic. Okay, that's it. I'm going to turn off the recording.
It's